But our reading is found in 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. I'm reading from verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. May the Lord richly bless us as we meditate upon that portion from his precious and infallible word this evening. For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the opening verses of this well-known chapter in the Bible to do with the importance of charity. No matter how gifted or how talented a person is, no matter what sacrifices they make, even the ultimate sacrifice of laying down their own life, if a person's heart is void of this most important and precious virtue, it all counts for nothing. You see, obedience to God involves loving him supremely above all else, with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and loving our neighbour as ourselves. All of God's law is summed up in one word, love. And all sin amounts to a lack of love. Every time we're selfish, every time we're nasty, every time we're greedy, every time we're proud, it all amounts to a lack of charity. And it's love which God is looking for in his people today. Now Jesus said concerning the chief priests and the Pharisees that they were very good at the tithing and the fasting and making sacrifices and denying themselves, but they had neglected the weightier matters of the law. And Jesus said the most important matters, or the most weighty of matters, were love for God, faith, mercy and judgment. And the word judgment there is all about treating people fairly, with dignity and with respect. King Saul in the Old Testament thought that he had kept God's law by trying to keep back some of the animals which they gleaned from the Amalekites. Because he was hoping to offer these creatures as sacrifices to God. But the Lord said that he wasn't so much interested in those sacrifices. What God was interested in was obedience. And obedience is all the time summed up with this most important word, charity. The prophet Micah once said, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and the calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? If I give the firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul, will God be pleased with such offerings and such sacrifices?" And then he answered his own question when he said, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" You see, all these sacrifices which people make, and almost all religions are based upon people making sacrifices and denying themselves, hoping to gain God's favour. The Bible says that it's love and charity which the Lord is most interested in. He wants people's hearts to be full of this lovely virtue and quality. So if a person has wonderful gifts, and we've all admired people who could do things which we perhaps could never do throughout our lifetime, these things, these gifts, count for nothing if a person doesn't love God and love their neighbour. A person could give away all of their money to feed the poor. They could give to all the charities which they're interested in. They could spend all their lives trying to help the hungry and the homeless. They could even lay down their own life in a martyr's death. Not just an ordinary death, they could give their body to be burned and suffer excruciating pain. But without charity, such a sacrifice is of little worth. Because compared to all the gifts, compared to all the sacrifices, charity is by far the most important thing and the most important gift and sacrifice in the world. It's the highest, the greatest, the most noble thing for any child of God to pursue. There is nothing in the world quite like it. Wouldn't it be marvellous if everybody loved, as this these verses tell us that we should love? We think of all the commandments of God today, and could you imagine if people just kept one of the commandments, thou shalt not steal? We wouldn't have to have any keys, wouldn't need any alarms, wouldn't need any locks, wouldn't need any insurance. You could, you wouldn't have to worry about your possessions and your home being broken into. How marvellous it would be if people just kept that one commandment, let alone all the rest, if people had love and respect for their neighbour. Well, between verses 4 and 7, we're told about some of the lovely qualities associated with charity. Love may not be visible to the naked eye, but its presence will be detected by certain character traits present in the lives of those who possess much of it. Well, there's a verse in 1 John that says, my brethren, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deeds and in truth. Love isn't something that we just talk about, it's something that we possess and something which we display. Well, this verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So the first quality which is mentioned to do with charity is this thing called long-suffering, which we also came across when we were looking at the fruits of the Spirit. Long-suffering is very similar to patience. A person with much love in their hearts is able to get along well with others, particularly their fellow believers. They're able to support and to help one another. Each one of us in the Christian life needs forbearance. We need to be able to put up with people's faults in the same way that people have to forbear with our faults too. You see, all of us have got weaknesses in our life. All of us have rough edges from the time we're converted. But charitable people have patience with the faults and failings of others. People with much charity, they also bear well their own trials and their own troubles. They love God and they trust God. And they believe that God is their Father, that God is working all things behind the scenes for their good. You see, a person with much love in their heart is not all the time moaning and complaining about their circumstances. The Lord gives them the grace to trust in Him through it all. Now, in a local fellowship, we all have to forbear with one another. God saves people from all different types of backgrounds. You know, if we weren't converted, most of us might not have much to do with anybody else in this room tonight. The thing we have in common is the fact that we have a faith in Christ and a love for God and an interest in His Word. And the Lord knits His people together in love and unity. And in every local fellowship, we need to forbear with each other. Some people may rub us up the wrong way or irritate us. But charity is able to overcome all of these things. Some people say, well, I could never put up with this person for any length of time. Well, you may not be able to, but charity can, because charity suffereth long. Just as I want to forbear, people to forbear with me with my many faults, so I in turn must forbear with them. You see, forbearance and patience is not just one-way traffic. It's only the proud person who feels that they have to forbear with others, the person also themselves has got many faults which other people have to be patient with. When a person is all the time insisting upon their own way, when a person can't abide any point of view being expressed other than their own point of view, then that person is probably lacking in charity. Now, I've known many people who've got a good grasp of biblical doctrine. They love the Bible. They love all the teachings in the Bible to do with the way of salvation. They seem to be quite sound when it comes to how a person can be at peace with God. But sadly, these people are lacking a little in charity, and they may not be able to get along well with other believers at all. And some of these people end up not going to any type of church at all, because they do not have the patience which a person requires in order to mingle with fellow believers on a regular basis. If somebody has a different view to their own, or if somebody does something which they don't approve of, they've got absolutely no patience or long-suffering with them at all. They're lacking in charity. Well, the greatest example, of course, of long-suffering is God himself. And we see how patient the Lord Jesus was with his followers. There were times when the disciples were lacking in faith. There were times when the disciples were arguing with each other as to which one of them was the greatest. One of the Lord's closest disciples denied knowing him 3 times, and another disciple wouldn't believe that Jesus was risen from the dead unless he had the opportunity to examine the wounds with his own hands. The disciples forsook him and fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. But look at the way that the Lord dealt very kindly and very tenderly with each one of them. The Lord was always very gentle and very loving with them all. He is love incarnate. And the first quality of charity which is mentioned here is that it is long-suffering. Well, do we have this quality in our lives? Do we find that we can be patient with people in our families? Are we patient with our work colleagues? Are we patient with our fellow motorists? Are we patient with our children? Are we patient with our fellow believers at church? Do we have this fervent charity amongst ourselves which is able to cover the multitude of sins? Now, when it comes to long-suffering, it's speaking about believers getting along well with each other and, you know, overlooking faults and failings which their fellow believers may have and not making a big issue of it. However, one of the things it doesn't mean, which we also mentioned when we were going through the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't mean that we're going to be tolerant of false doctrine in the sense that we contend earnestly for the faith and we believe in the biblical way of salvation, the biblical gospel, and this is what we preach and proclaim to others. You see, there are some people today who say that that maybe churches like our own are a little narrow. Because we don't accept everybody who makes a profession as being a fellow believer, because we insist that people need to repent, people need to be born again, people need to be trusting in Christ alone to save them, and not in their works, not in their lives, not in their baptism, and not in their sacraments, we are often accused of being a little uncharitable. You're not willing to take part in the modern day ecumenical movement. Ooh, well maybe you're lacking in charity towards other believers. But that's not lacking in charity at all. To pretend that people are going to heaven when they've not experienced the Holy Ghost conversion. It's not charity to point out the errors of those who've embraced a false gospel. We want to love them, we want to help them, we want to show them the way of salvation, and we long for them to be saved. You see, later on there's a verse that says that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So we love the truths of God's word, but we also have a tremendous amount of love and charity within our hearts for others. And we long that people might embrace the biblical gospel and be soundly saved by God's grace. The greatest gift which we can impart unto others is the knowledge of God's salvation, because that's the most important thing a person needs to possess in order to receive everlasting life. And then we read that charity is kind. It's not rude or nasty or abusive. It treats people with dignity and respect. Charity also likes to help others. It thinks well of them and it speaks well of them. It wants to give what it has to make the lives of others more pleasant and more comfortable. Yet charity is completely unselfish, always thinking of the needs of others. Well, we read concerning our Saviour in the Gospels that he went around doing good. Then a man spake like this man. The Lord Jesus was very kind to all those who came to him in need, to the sick, to the lame, to the blind, to the halt, to the lepers, to the harlots, to the publicans, to the sinners. There were none too mean or lowly for a Saviour's love. The Lord was kind to them all, and as his disciples we must also seek to go around doing as much good as we possibly can. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, and tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Yes, God wants his people to be full of love, to be full of kindness, to have tender hearts, and to be full of forgiveness towards those who may have done us wrong. Do we have loving and tender hearts towards others? Sometimes people might say, well, I find it hard to love certain people, but charity can produce that type of love within each of us. Do we want to show kindness to those we come into contact with, particularly those who are of the household of faith, those who are the children of God? Well, we read about the virtuous woman at the end of the book of Proverbs. And it says of her, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Well, our tongues can certainly be used for evil, but they can also be used for good. And if a person has much love and much charity within their hearts, you can be sure that in their tongues will be the law of kindness also. You see, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. What's in our hearts will be heard in our speech. When a person has much anger within their heart, their language will be very unpleasant and very unsavoury. When a person has much lust in their heart, their language might be very smutty. If a person has much pride in their heart, it will be detected in the way that people are always boasting and speaking about their achievements and attainments. But if a person has much love within their hearts, then their words will be good and wholesome and edifying and full of kindness to encourage and to support their fellow believers. Well, we don't hear very often about a person being described as being a kind person. Wouldn't it be nice if some young people, instead of terrorizing their neighborhoods with their behaviour, wouldn't it be nice if they were interested in showing as much kindness to others as they possibly could? Wouldn't it be nice if celebrities, instead of being obsessed with their image, their diets and cosmetic surgery, that they were interested instead in doing good to others, being kind to others and setting a good example? When many of us were young, we may have been part of organisations like the Girls Brigade, the Boys Brigade, or even the Cub Scouts or the Brownies. And we used to go to Cubs when we were small, and they would teach us the Cub Scout law when we were young, which says that a Cub Scout must always do his best and think of others before themselves and do a good turn every day. Well, hardly anybody goes to these organisations now. Years ago, there used to be big parades. Loads of kids grew up in these organisations, but these days, the numbers are very much diminishing. Nobody wants to be taught these values anymore. And most of these places have since closed down. Well, I couldn't imagine the hoodies who were hanging around housing estates being interested in doing a good turn every day to their neighbour. Could you imagine that? People going round, is there any old lady that I can help with her shopping today? Or maybe I can help some chap across the road. People aren't interested in that at all. In fact, charity and kindness are not viewed as being virtues that people want to possess. We're living in such a selfish, self-centred society, where many people are just interested in looking after number one. You can see it at the bus stops. If you're waiting for a bus and the bus comes along, there's a dog-eat-dog mentality. Everybody's making sure that they get on the bus and don't care how long other people have been waiting and don't care who they're pushing in front of. But this verse says that believers should be different. As it says elsewhere, let not us look upon our own things, but let us look upon the things of others. Let us be kind to one another. Let us be thoughtful concerning one another's needs. For kindness is a priceless commodity which flows from a heart which is full of charity. And then we read that charity envieth not. Love produces contentment in the heart of the child of God. Charity doesn't look around and see what other people have got and want to change places with them. Envy is at the root of so many sins in our society today. We had a lady at work back in the late 80s and she went out and bought herself a brand new car. It was a Mini Metro. And at lunchtime, lots of us went out and had a look at it and we were very pleased for her and she was very pleased. You know, this was the first time she had a car and she was really over the moon about it. Anyway, when she left work at the end of the day, she went out and all the tyres of the car had been slashed. Nothing had been stolen, the window hadn't been smashed, the stereo was still there. Somebody had come along and seen a brand new vehicle, and maybe they felt resentful, so they decided to slash all the tyres. All the other cars were left. Her car was the only new car, and it was completely destroyed. The person who did such an act didn't gain anything from it. They had nothing to steal, nothing to sell on to somebody else to make a profit. I imagine it was done because of envy. The person had something new which they couldn't have, so they felt resentful and wanted to take it away. A bit like when we were small and we'd be playing football in the park and if a person got upset about something, they'd storm off in a huff, but they would take the football with them so nobody else could play. Or the person I knew who bought all those hymn books for the church, and when she didn't get her way at a business meeting, she came back with the boxes, took all the hymn books back to her home, and there she sat nursing a bitter spirit with all these boxes of hymn books which were of no use to anybody. But that's the type of thing that envy can produce. Now, envy is a sin that goes back a long way. Abel was murdered by Cain because of envy. Jesus was delivered up to Pilate, we're told, because of envy. It's responsible for so much crime, so much theft, so much dishonesty, so much vandalism, graffiti, and burglary, and muggings. It's also responsible for much adultery. People envy people's jobs, they envy people's homes, envy people's cars, their income, their looks, their talents, and even their partners. But envy all shows a lack of love and a lack of charity. For if a person has such love within their heart, then they are delighted when other people are being blessed and they don't feel any ill will towards them. Charity doesn't compare its lot with what other people have and start feeling hard done by. Like when Peter was told what type of death he would have to glorify God, he said to Jesus, "And what shall this man do?" And Jesus said, "If he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Don't be looking around to see what other people have got. Don't be comparing your lots with others. You concentrate upon seeking me and doing my will rather than comparing yourself with others. You see, the thing about envy is that we always compare ourselves with those who are better off and not those who have less. If we see somebody with a bigger and a better home than what we've got, we can even feel annoyed about it. When we see somebody with a better job or a nicer family, or those who have more time or more holidays, we can start feeling a little bit resentful. Well, we've been incredibly blessed in our generation today. Sometimes if you go to a hospital ward, and we've all been there, and it can be very humbling. You've seen people with maybe some of their limbs are missing, they've got some sort of incurable disease, and you come out from that place, and your problems are still there, but your problems have very much diminished. The way that you view your problems is not the same as the way that you viewed your problems when you went onto that ward in the first place. God has been incredibly good to us. We have such a fantastic standard of living. Maybe better than 95% of the people in the world today. We have lovely homes and jobs, and we have hot and cold running water in our homes. We can press a switch in the winter and the heating comes on. We have National Health Service and free education. And as Christians, we have the freedom to worship and to praise God without any interference. We can come to a meeting such as this and read the Bible openly and evangelize, and nobody really interferes with us. And we have good health most of the time. We have a relationship with God and a glorious inheritance awaiting for us in glory. There's no reason for any child of God to want to change places with others. And how sad it is if you have a child of God who envies the position in life that an unbeliever is in. Imagine an unbeliever on their way to a lost eternity. Could you imagine somebody being envious of them? We should be delighted when other people have been blessed. Charity is. We should be delighted when other people are preferred before us. Delighted when somebody is promoted, when we perhaps hoped it might have been us. We don't envy them. We want what's best for them, and we love them. And then it says that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And that shows that charity and humility go hand in hand. There's no place for pride in the Christian life. There's no place for people thinking that they're better than what other people are, or more important than other people are. Charity doesn't boast about its achievements or what it can do. Charity gives all the praise and all the credit to God, because the person realizes it's only by the grace of God they are what they are. Charity doesn't like to be in the limelight. Charity likes to perform many good works, and doesn't blow a trumpet about it, does it discreetly for the glory of God and hopes that nobody will find out about it. They don't do their good works to cater for their pride. In chapter 8 we read that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. I suppose it could be said that there's a pride in learning. There are some people who think that they're better than other people because they've acquired more knowledge or a better education. But charity is not like that. The more charity a person has in their heart, the more of the grace of humility they will exhibit. Like it says concerning Jesus, that he left the highest place that heaven affords to come down to this world, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and humbled himself to be obedient even to the death of the cross. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. And no person has loved as much as Christ has loved. And no person was as meek and lowly in heart as the Lord Jesus Christ was. Now we might speak about a proud person today as having a big head or an inflated view of himself. Probably comes from this phrase here, to be puffed up. But pride often comes before a fall. Proud, boastful people often come unstuck in the end. Now Paul himself had the grace of humility. I suppose he would hate people praising him or exalting him. He wanted all the glory to go to God. He describes himself as being the chief of sinners. He said that he was not meet to be called an apostle. And at one time he described himself as being less than the least of all saints. And you can't really get much lower than that. He had a very humble view of himself. And God wants us to esteem others better than ourselves. Oh, that God would give us lowly and humble hearts, full of love and full of charity, as the hymn says, let holy charity mine outward vesture be, and lowliness become mine inner clothing. True lowliness of heart that takes the humbler part, and all its own shortcomings weeps with loathing. That's our prayer tonight. Oh Lord, fill our hearts with this charity which is described in this verse here. Well, charity produces these lovely qualities in our lives and hearts. May the Lord be pleased to bless us with this choice and most precious virtue and gift. May we experience more of the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And may this be displayed more and more in our lives, in our words, in our relationships, and in our attitudes. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Amen.